it is indeed a privilege for us to be able to stand in your presence and to praise your name and to remember all that you've done for us. We know that to life there is an ebb and a flow, that there is light and there is darkness, that the sun shines for a time and then the rain falls for a season. And in all of it, you are constant. You are faithful to your word. You are completely reliable. And your grace and your mercy and your love is without end. As we open your word now, we ask that you would continue to reveal yourself to us so that we may know how to respond to you this day. And may Jesus Christ be glorified. We love you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, if you're going to children's church, you are dismissed. It's mainly for children, though. If you're staying with me, we're going to be in James chapter 1. We've been talking for a couple of months now about hope, about how our community really needs hope right now. And as believers, I think it falls upon us especially to show our community what it looks like to have hope, how to move into the future with great faith and hope, rather than moving into the future with fear and anxiety and worry. In James, James's letter begins in such a way that he acknowledges that people go through very tough times. And this seems to be at least part of the reason why he is writing his letter. And the question that was on the minds, I think, on a lot of the people who received James's letter is the same question that's on the mind of a lot of people that I know in our community and even in this room. And that question is, why does God allow the righteous to suffer? Why does God allow the righteous to suffer? Because the unrighteous, we get that, don't we? Those unrighteous people, they deserve to suffer. You know them? And we like to see them suffer. It's justice. And they're getting what they deserve. But what about me? I'm not one of those people. I have faith. I try to live according to the good book. I take my vitamins. All of those things. Why do I suffer sometimes worse than what those unrighteous people suffer? It just doesn't seem right, and it just doesn't seem fair. And so this morning, I'm not going to answer that question for you. James gives no complete answer in the letter that he writes for us here in the book of James, but implicit in what James says is a conviction that suffering, the suffering of believers, is always under the providential control of a God who loves us and wants what is best for us in the long run. And so it is true that God allows difficulties to come into all of our lives, but God can use those difficulties to transform us and shape us to be more like His Son, Jesus Christ. Much of what happens as a result of the difficulties we face has to do with how we respond to those difficulties. Look at what James says here, James chapter 1, beginning in verse 2. He writes, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." All right, one of the most baffling passages of Scripture. So there's a couple of things that James says here that are very significant for those of us who follow Christ and also want to live victoriously in this world, who want to live not according to our fears and anxieties, but according to our hope and our faith in God. So let's look at these different things that James says. First of all, Christians are encouraged to respond to their many varied faith-testing trials and difficulties with joy, because the trials produce perseverance. So we are encouraged to respond to this variety of trials that we face with joy. Why? Because the trials produce perseverance within us. And so James is brutally honest about what you and I are going to face in this life. My faith in Christ does not make me exempt from the trials and suffering that are a part of each person's life. Anybody here exempt from all of that? Would you buy me lunch today? I want to at least know a part of what your life is like. Yeah, so James says two things about the trials that I will face in this life, and then he tells me clearly how I am to respond. So first, I will face many kinds of trials. It's not just one kind of trial. I'm going to face many kinds of trials. What were the trials that James's readers were enduring? If you read the book of James and combine that with what we know was going on elsewhere in the New Testament world, we know that they faced a variety of trials, such as poverty. They were also experiencing oppression from the wealthy people in their community. They were also experiencing a variety of religious persecution that was very crippling, and sometimes they lost their lives. James says that the trials we face are of many kinds, and the emphasis is on variety. He deliberately casts this wide net to include as many different kinds of suffering that you and I can experience as Christians. It can be sickness, or loneliness, or grief and loss. It can be disappointment, or some sort of moral failure. It can be conflicts from our opponents, or betrayal from those that we are close to. It could be our doubts, our fears, many different kinds of tribulations. Need I go on? I mean, you get the point. He's saying there's all kinds of things that are going to happen to you. And then it gets worse. Secondly, he says, the trials that I face are going to test my faith. Oh, goody. It's not just that I face a variety of trials, it's that what I face are going to cause me to question my faith in God. They're going to be so painful that I'm going to wonder, what's going on here? Why? What is this all about? And the word that James uses here for testing translates a rare Greek word that has the idea of refining silver or gold so that the impurities are gone and what is left is pure and genuine, the real article. And it's really unusual for James to use the word in this way. And I think what he's saying is that the difficulties of life are intended by God to refine our faith. We experience the heat of the crucible of suffering so that the impurities in our faith might be refined away, revealing the purity of what remains. And so I don't think James is wanting to say that a person goes through the suffering so that we will have faith. I think he's saying that we go through these times of suffering so that the faith we have is purified and revealed for what it really is. It's to refine what is already there. And then James tells us, or he commands us, to respond to these trials with pure joy because they produce perseverance. I'm to respond to my trials with pure joy. Why? Because they produce perseverance. And it's hard to wrap our minds around the logic of what James is saying. But he says, I'm to have pure joy or express all joy in response to my trials. The language has the idea of intensity. I'm to have complete joy, full blast, the faucet wide open, nothing held back in regards to my trials. That's how I'm to be joyful. I'm not to be apathetic or half-hearted. I'm to respond with all the joy I am capable of responding with. And James doesn't command Christians to face who are facing trials to have only joy, as if that was the only emotion that's appropriate. What he is saying is that my trials should be an occasion for genuine rejoicing. And the reason for that is because they produce perseverance. Yay! And that word for perseverance is theologically significant. The Greek word has the idea of remaining under something. And the picture is of a person successfully carrying a heavy load over a long distance for a long period of time. Perseverance. Bearing up under this heavy load, but arriving at the destination, no matter how far one has to travel. The language also has the idea of exercise. It's like a muscle that becomes strong when it faces resistance. James seems to be saying that Christians learn to remain faithful to God over the long haul only when they face difficulty. Hello, you do not learn perseverance in the Christian life by having everything go splendidly. We learn this quality of perseverance by undergoing trial and suffering and difficulties. And James is saying that we can show our faith as we push on to the very end in the midst of these trials. And as we do so, it is a powerful witness. It's like light shining in a dark world. I know that I belong to God. And this is the source of my pure joy in my trials. And I know that one day the Lord is going to reverse all of my circumstances in this life because of my faith in Jesus Christ. So that no matter how bad things seem right now, one day I'm going to be victorious over all of this. And that is the reason why I keep going. Apparently, that day is not today. But that day is coming. That day is coming. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. Have you heard of Emmett Smith, the running back in the NFL? Hello? Yeah, so Emmett Smith was the first round draft choice of the Dallas Cowboys in 1990. He was a little guy, and yet finished his career as the NFL's all-time leading rusher. He had 18,355 yards. Yes, that will be on the exam. You're going to want to know that. 18,355 yards. He also holds the record for the most rushing touchdowns in the NFL. He has 164 rushing touchdowns, which is extraordinary. Now, statistics show that Emmett Smith has 4,409 rushing attempts. 4,409 times to run with the football. And the goal of each one of those rushing attempts is to score a touchdown. But did he do it every time? No, he only scored 164 rushing touchdowns out of 4,409 attempts. Now, do the math in your head. And it means that Emmett Smith was stopped or tackled 4,205 times. 4,205 times where he did not reach the goal of a touchdown. Now, if my math is correct, Emmett Smith had to carry the ball an average of 27 times before he scored one touchdown. 27 times. Now look, I'm not a small guy, but even if I'm carrying a football and if I get tackled by one of those NFL linebackers, even just once, I'm thinking, I'm done. One and done. Whoop. That's enough. He did it on average 27 times before he scored a touchdown. Can you imagine the will it takes to get up again and again and carry the ball again in order to reach the goal? The great American boxer Rocky Balboa once said, "Let me tell you something you already know. The world ain't all sunshine and rainbows. It's a very mean and nasty place. And I don't care how tough you are, it will beat you to your knees and keep you there permanently if you let it. You, me, or nobody is going to hit as hard as life. But it ain't about how hard you hit. It's about how hard you get hit and keep moving forward. How much you can take and keep moving forward. That's how winning is done." And beloved, I want to tell you that your God created you to go the distance. He didn't create you to fall short of the destination, which means you have to keep going forward. Jesus said it like this in John 16:33, "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world." And if Jesus has overcome, when I take hold of him, I'm going to overcome as well. One day. The question we all need to ask is this: is perseverance at least one of the ways I respond to my many faith testing trials? I know we feel a lot of things. There is a lot of ways to respond to those times of trials and sufferings in our lives. Is perseverance even one of those ways? To keep moving forward. Now, the second thing that James says is that Christians should be joyful about perseverance because perseverance works in the Christian's life to produce maturity. Perseverance is thus a source of hope. If I'm able to persevere in the Christian life, that perseverance, the fact that it exists, can be a source of hope for me. And James says that's something I should rejoice in. So he's answering the question why I should be joyful about my perseverance. He says a couple of things. First, I'm to allow perseverance to finish its work in my life. When my faith is tested, my response should be to persevere in my faith. But perseverance is not itself the final goal of testing. James says believers should let endurance have its perfect or complete work in our lives. What he's saying is that the benefits of testing come only to believers who respond to them in the right way. Christians must allow endurance to do its intended work. I must choose to persevere to the very end. Sometimes each moment of each day I make that choice to keep going. That is my response to the Lord's presence in my life. The alternative to doing this is to quit, to give up, to give out, or to give in. James says, instead, I'm to respond with perseverance so that God can finish what He has started in my life. The result of my perseverance should be maturity and completeness. So I'm tempted to give up and to quit when things get really tough and painful. But what happens if I don't? What happens if I keep going? James says that perseverance is to complete its work in me so that I can reach my completed state. And the language describes becoming complete or mature. It could have the idea of being perfect, which I will be when I am made complete and mature. when I am finished, a finished product on the day that I meet the Lord face to face. So James is presenting this as the ultimate goal of our faith. I don't think he's saying that you can attain this goal in this life. What he's saying is that we are to trust Christ and push on towards the finish line. We know where we're headed. We are to be faithful and persistent in heading in that direction. And when believers respond to testing with confidence in God and a determination to endure, the result is to be a wholeness of Christian character that lacks nothing of Christ's character. In other words, the language describes a gradual process over the course of our lives where as we persevere, God adds Christ-like virtue upon virtue until one is not lacking anything on the day of completion. I persevere, and as I do that, the Lord refines in me the likeness of His Son, Jesus Christ. There's a popular story of resilience about the British photojournalist Giles Dooley. He was a real popular photojournalist, and in 2011, while on foot patrol with the U.S. 7th Cavalry Regiment in Afghanistan, he stepped on an improvised explosive device. And had it not been for the heroic efforts of the medics there with him in the unit, he would have died, but he ended up losing both legs and his left arm. And he spiraled into despair, believing his life was over. His career was over. He had nothing to live for. And the more he thought about it, the more inspiration he drew from the stories of the soldiers and the other folks that he had met over the course of his career. And he decided that he still had his eyes, and he still had his right arm. Maybe he could find a way to work after all. And so Giles became a different kind of photojournalist after this time. He started to document the stories of people facing very challenging and difficult situations. People who had faced difficult things, suffering, and yet endured. And as he took their pictures like this one, he began to see within them something very strong and beautiful. These are people who survived hard things and lived to tell the tale. He spent time with the Rohingya refugees in Bangladesh. He spent time with people in nursing homes in the United Kingdom and street children in the Ukraine. He spent time with Syrian refugees whose lives had been upended by the civil war in that country. And his pictures opened a window into how suffering and adversity are faced and lived with. And how something very special comes out of people when they live through very difficult circumstances. Like I said, something very strong, something very beautiful. And Giles decided that his own experience of suffering is what gave him the eye to see these things in people's lives and to capture it on film. I think that my trials can also bring out in me those Christ-like qualities that over time can become very strong and beautiful as well. But that will not happen if I quit, if I give up, if I stop moving forward. And the question we need to ask is my ability to persevere a source of hope for me in trials, believing that God will refine me into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Is my perseverance a source of hope? Because it's my way of saying, I believe God isn't finished with me yet. As we close the service, I want to invite you to do a couple of different things. First, I invite you to exercise your faith in Jesus Christ today and persevere. Across this room are a wide variety of challenges and difficulties, people in various circumstances that are trying and almost overwhelming. I invite you today to keep moving forward because of your faith in Jesus Christ. The second thing is, I invite you today to choose to make your perseverance a source of hope in your life. Exercise your faith that God is shaping you into the likeness and character of His Son, Jesus Christ. Choose to believe today that no matter how difficult it is, your story is not over yet. God has promised to finish what He has begun in your life. Are you prepared to exercise your faith today? Let's pray together. Lord, we come humbly before You to acknowledge that You are the supreme creator of the universe. And we know, Lord, that You created both the darkness and the light. We know, Lord, that by Your design, there are those green pastures and quiet streams. But there is also the valley of shadow. And it is our preference, our desire, our longing to walk in the light, the green pastures, and the quiet waters. And we thank You, Lord, for the times where we find ourselves in those places. But Lord, I hear Your word saying to me that there will also be those times of darkness and shadow and pain and uncertainty. But both in the light and the darkness, You've promised to be present in great power, working out Your sovereign purposes in ways that I cannot see or understand. And You've invited me to trust You. So Lord, increase my faith this day so that I might persevere. So that I might keep moving forward. So that I might allow my perseverance to be a source of hope. I can move forward. And under Your power, Your strength, Your guidance, Your grace, You will finish what You've started one day. And I want to move towards that goal. Lord, across this room today are those who are suffering a variety of things. And for some, their faith may be challenged. Increase their faith today. Have mercy on these people. Reveal Yourself to them in a way that will provide peace and strength for this day. And allow them, Lord, the grace to trust You with tomorrow. Lord, if it be Your will, we want to glorify You by choosing to persevere today. So give us the grace to take one more step. One more step. And may Your will be done. And we pray all of this in Jesus' name.